It is good to see each one of you here this evening, and those of you that have joined us on live streaming, we welcome you even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have often this opportunity to introduce our brother. Even though he's a neighbor, I don't get to see him very much because he's traveling so many miles for the Lord. So I do ask and pray that you be mindful of the time that you have, that you use it wisely and open your ears and your heart and allow the Spirit to direct you as to things in which our brother would bring to us tonight. So I would give to you our apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Gordon. Good evening to each of you. It's good to see you here this night. I would like to begin with one short verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 7. I believe it's a metaphor, poetic writing that has a lot of meaning to it. Although when you first read it, it sounds kind of funny. It says, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled." I believe this is, it reminds me of my grandkids. I could sit down there with a great big feast and feed them all kinds of food, and as they're putting their last bite in their mouth, they're saying, "Can I have a popsicle?" You know, they want more. And I can't tell you that I'm any different, you know. I might make it all the way into the living room and start thinking, well, what can I have next, you know, and it's for our mouth. But I think it's more than that. I think this is a metaphor for the idea that we are never satisfied, and everything we do as a carnal man, as a man in this flesh, is just to satisfy the needs of the flesh. And they use the idea of your mouth and eating because it's so prominent for probably every one of us that we always start thinking about our stomachs again and our taste buds. But that is something that is the natural man, the pursuit of the creature comforts of life, a natural man. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about. I preached a sermon, or a sermon like this, in a little town called Mawata in Kenya, small congregation. And they were troubled. I had spoke to their pastor, their leader, a priest in the church. And he told me that they were troubled. They had, you know, a dozen members that met there. And the day that I talked to him, the reason the subject came up, because we were meeting together at Mesesita Church. It's a big church building on a good road. It has plenty of opportunity for people to see the sign and see the church and come there. There was a day when the church, we wouldn't have been able to hold everybody in that church. We were going to meet there that day, and there was about 60 people there, which is maybe 200 less than what we used to might have had there. And as we were going, as we were driving to the church that day, it's just down the road from Mesesita Church, off to the road, there was a church under construction. And it was going to be a metal church. You could tell that they had metal studs and rafters. But all it had was the skeleton up. This thing was going to be big. This, you know, Mesesita is not a small church. It's a big church. But this thing would dwarf this church. It was big. It was going to be huge. The top of the roof was probably 25 feet in the air. But it was just a skeleton standing there. But inside that skeleton, all around that skeleton, was probably well over 1,000 people coming to hear. You know, and I remember, and Peter Moses and the saints at Mawata, they remembered when we first went and how people would flock. When we were going to be there, they'd flock to hear what we had to say. They'd flock to be at church. They'd fill the buildings. And now they look around and they're not there. They're not flocking anymore. And they become discouraged. And I have to tell you, you know, I didn't necessarily not be discouraged either. You know, I had asked myself why and questioned that. And I thought about it, and I talked to Peter Moses about it. And, you know, I came to the conclusion that they left because their appetite for the carnal was not filled. They were looking for something else. Why were 1,000 people at this new church? Because it was a new church. They were there to see what they had to offer them for this life. Maybe some of our people that had been in our church were there also. I don't know, but I do know that the numbers there have diminished. I know that we have people that used to be here that are not here throughout America. And I thought about it. And I considered it, and I prayed, and I studied about it. And I know for myself, just my studying for this sermon has helped me understand a lot. And I hope that it helps you feel more comfortable with about what is going on by looking at what the prophecies say about the day in which we live. But let's start first in what Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. He says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus tells us, if we want to follow him, if we want to partake of what he has brought to us, the path of eternal salvation, then we have to deny ourselves. We have to say, "I don't need that." He asks, you know, what if you gain the whole world? What if you get everything in this world? What if your refrigerator of life is full to choose from? And spiritually, you have to say, "I don't need it anymore. I don't need these things of life because I have salvation. I have Jesus Christ." What if we had the opportunity to obtain all the money in this world that we'd ever want, but it would cost us our soul? We'd have to shut the door to it. Denying ourselves means that we have a different mindset, a different goal in this life than the natural man would. The natural man is seeking the treasures of this world, seeking the creature comforts, the things that he thinks he needs, rather than salvation. Possessions, happiness, desires of the flesh, things that satisfy the flesh. But you know, it's beyond that. It's beyond that. There are those that desire things that are not necessarily evil, that sometimes we might have to deny ourselves. And I'll give you, I know for myself, you know, when the Lord says, "Deny yourself," I was thinking, okay, he wants me to deny all these lusts of the flesh and sins of the flesh and all these things. But he's telling us to deny maybe even some of the things that are not inherently sinful, not inherently evil. And I think of Kenya, for example. In Kenya, a big issue, a big problem that everybody has there is that their government does not provide quality education. So if they want quality education, everybody has to send their kids to a school. And every school has school fees. So every Kenyan you meet, if you know them or not, they're looking for school fees. I've been asked in the supermarket, I've been asked to people I'm paying my bills to, if I'll pay their children school fees. They're always in need of school fees. Sending your kids to school, not inherently evil, is it? But what's it do? In Kenya, if you will become a Muslim, the Muslims have schools for their people that don't cost you anything. So you can deny Christ and follow Muhammad and not have to worry about school fees. So you take a divergent path other than the one of salvation, so your children can go to school. School fees are not evil. But maybe you have to deny yourself if it's going to cost you your soul. And I just use that as an example. It could be almost anything. Working to provide for your family is not evil. But what's it doing? What have you chosen? What days have you chosen to work? Where are you choosing to work? What is it you're choosing to do? I don't know. I can't name all the things. But sometimes good things require the sacrifice of us denying ourselves. I think of Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20 says, hell and destruction are never full. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You know, if I had all the school fees, if I gave somebody all the school fees they need, now they'd need something else. No different than you and I. We could think we have everything that we need. Most of us probably do in our lives have everything that we need to live fairly comfortable. But sometimes we have this desire for more. And that's what he says, hell and destruction is never full. And if we let those paths take us, because our eyes are never satisfied, it could be to our destruction. I think in this time that we live, it's a time that God, through the power of Satan, our enemy, and through the power of the lust of our own flesh, and the willingness of the natural man to follow after the lust of his flesh, God is allowing a separation. A separation for those who do not sincerely, with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, want to come to the gospel, want to come to the truth, want to serve Jesus Christ, want to keep his doctrines. Separation between those and the saints. Separation between those that seek after eternal salvation and those that are seeking after the joys of this world, the riches, the comforts, and everything that the world has to offer. I think that this is true throughout Christianity. The worldwide, there's a separation. You're seeing many churches taking that path of the creature comforts, allowing for things that should never have been allowed for in their day, in their beginnings. They wouldn't have even considered, but they are for creature comforts, for the lust of the flesh, for the natural man, and in the church. Our church, there's a separation. I see it in Kenya. I see it in India. That God is allowing the separation. That there will be those few humble followers there, strong and steadfast. Such an example of separation by the hand of God is with Israel after the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. And they began to turn away. And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 38, it says, I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that are transgress against me. The Bible tells us, you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and God knows it. Salvation is only for those who come, those who stand fast, those who abide in the truth, remain firm in their commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus told us, he said in Matthew 24, 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Something we preach from the very beginning in Africa, we preach throughout all the lands we go to, I'm sure. But people start thinking about the things of this life, the comforts of this life, the things that they need, the things that they think that are important, and they find them more important than following Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, we know by reading Alma chapter 14, verse 58, that it'll be worse for them having once heard the truth, once coming to the truth, and they depart from it. Well, let me read it. It says, "And thus we can plainly discern that after a people have been once enlightened by the Spirit of God and have had great knowledge of the things pertaining to righteousness, and then having fallen away into sin and transgression, they become more hardened, and thus their state becometh worse than those that had never known these things." It's sorry, I'm sad to know the hundreds of people that we have converted to go stand in a new church to find out what temporal things of life they can receive. Because it says in that verse that their hearts will be hardened. The chances of them ever being recovered are very slim. Because they set their goals to something else. Because they're looking for a different direction. But I told the people in Mwata, I told myself, I'm telling you, don't be discouraged because of the decrease in numbers. Even when in our own congregations we may not be seeing as great growth as we remembered as one time, we have to consider the things of the church, the commission of the church in this last day. And this is where I started explaining to Mwata to remember these things. Let's remember what God has told us our duty was. I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And then I'm going to jump to Matthew 24, verse 14. They say pretty much the same thing, a little different wording. It says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end shall come." This is what our duty is. This is what the church has been commissioned to do. This is what God has called His ministry to do, to preach His gospel as a witness to all this world. In Mark, it says, "Baptize those who will believe." It doesn't say everybody's going to believe. And Matthew said, "Preach in all the world as a witness, either for them or against them." But the duty is to preach this gospel. That is what we need to do. That is what our goal is. That is what our calling is. Now I'd like to turn to a parable. I'm not going to read this whole parable. I'm going to just kind of tell you about it. It might have been quicker to read it when I look at my notes here. But in Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, it starts out. A king was going to throw a supper for his son who was getting married. And we know that's a type of God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to take Himself a bride. He invited guests to attend. And this was the type of the Jews who the gospel first came to. He invited them to the marriage feast. He invited them to Jesus Christ. But it says they made light of it. They made light of it. They found all types of excuses not to come to Jesus Christ in this parable. You know, I could make a whole sermon out of that. The idea of excuses, not that the Jews make, but the Gentiles, we, the people of the Church of Christ, make not to be doing what we are supposed to do. Not serving the Lord, not coming and attending, not participating. Making excuses, justifying their apathy. Then it went on and says they took another path. Not only did they make excuses not to attend the wedding supper, they began killing the messengers that went out to invite them. This is a type of the Jews killing the prophets that went to declare repentance unto them, to bring them unto salvation. And then it says the king destroyed them. a type of God destroying Jerusalem, scattering all of the house of Israel. But then it says the king sent out into the highways, into the byways, to call people in. This is a type of the gospel going to the Gentiles, a people away from the homeland of Jesus Christ, an unworthy people that were not worthy, but they are now invited to come. And it says that one got there. One got there and he didn't have the wedding garments on. The wedding garments, it's a type of righteousness. And here's one that thinks he can come into this wedding without the proper preparation, without the righteousness that God has demanded of us. He's going to try to just sneak in there his own way and wear what he wants to wear in this life, to be what he wants to be, not coming properly prepared. And what happened to him? The king cast him out to outer darkness where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. A type of the outer darkness, the hell that those who don't keep the righteousness of God will see in the last day. But the verse I wanted to get to is verse 14 of chapter 22. It says, "For many are called." Throughout this whole story, God has called many people to come. But it says, few are chosen. Few are going to be worthy. And when we look at what we're doing and we take this gospel to the world, we see that not all will endure. Not all will stay when they are invited to this marriage supper. Not all will abide in the truth. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, Jesus tells the people how this gospel is going to be spread throughout the world, and he compares it to spreading seed throughout the world, on all kinds of different grounds, throughout the field, which represents the world. And in verse 22, it says, "And he spread seed among the thorns. And it is that he that heareth the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and becometh unfruitful." The cares of the world. Again, it goes right back to that satisfying the lusts of the flesh. We're never satisfied. There's always cares of the world there. And it says those things are choking out the word. That is exactly what I'm experiencing in Kenya, East Africa. The cares of the world. They're not necessarily falling away from righteousness. They're letting the cares of the world choke it out and seeking for something else. There has been ample warning given to the church, the early church, telling us how in this world, Satan, the natural man, and the world will work against the truth. In 1 John, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. Many false prophets are out there. He's warning the people of what's going to happen. It's happening today. False prophets are those that are teaching people there's another way to salvation other than keeping the laws of Jesus Christ as they are written. Anyone that stands behind a pulpit and tells you there's a different path is a false prophet. Another well-known reference that I almost can't find myself preaching without using, and I'm sorry, I'm going to use it again. I have to. It just always fits in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it starts out, you know, remember that the last days are going to be perilous times. They are going to be dangerous. We live in the last days, as far as I'm concerned. This is talking to us. They're going to be dangerous. Why? He goes on in the next verses to tell you why they're dangerous. First, he's going to tell us the condition of the people of this world. This is one of the reasons they're dangerous, because of the way the people of this world are acting. Verse 2, it says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." They're seeking to partake more. They want more for themselves. They're not satisfied. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, which means without self-restraint, if you didn't know what that word was or what the application was in this reference. Without self-restraint. Look around you. That's why it's dangerous. That's why you worry about driving at night on the freeways. Because people have no self-restraint. All I have to do is compare driving in America and driving in Kenya, where traffic is horrible. And there's, you know, if there's 2 feet between cars, there's room for 4 cars to pull in there. Without any arguments, without any hand gestures or comments being made, it's okay. And you can't pull out in front of a car 2 miles away here without getting somebody yelling at you. Nobody has self-restraint. They can't stand it in anything. No self-restraint. He goes on, fierce despisers of those that are good. How often does that come up? We talked about that this morning. If you want to do good, if you want to keep the commandments of Jesus Christ, if you want to live according to the laws of Jesus Christ, and the world hears about it today, they're going to tear you apart. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. Even modern churches of today, they show their hate, their persecution, their displeasure of any that try to stand on the truth, that try to stand for that which is good. And they're going to come against churches, they're going to come against individuals, they're going to come against schools, they're going to come against businesses. You've seen them. Business, if a business makes a stand on an issue that's religious, they want to try to close it down. They're going to come against public figures. If a public figure or somebody in the news media or a television or a movie actor that says anything that is according to God's gospel, they're going to be persecuted and tried to be destroyed by people that call themselves Christians. Anyone that speaks out against total acceptance of sinful things is going to be persecuted. It's going to be despised because you love good. That's the day we live. That's why I have to read this verse over and over again, because it's so much our day. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Again, it just rings of our day. So that's the condition of the people in this last day. What's the condition of the religious leaders in this last day? It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. For such turn away, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The truth. We can know, I could read several scriptures and say, why? Because they're learning from the precepts of men rather than the precepts of God. God's word is written, it's here in our hands, it's before us. He's told us the truth. We've had the truth. But the reason the last days are going to be dangerous, because we're not going to hold it. Or most of the world will not. I consider how churches today, and I mean our day, how churches have turned themselves into businesses. Not just here, but throughout this world. Years ago, and it was years ago, I was the pastor here. And in that day, you know, there was no such thing as email. That was that long ago. And we'd get mail out in our mailbox all the time, and there was always something there addressed to the pastor every week. So Rhea would always give it to me, and I would open it up, and it was always somebody wanting to show me how to market the church, to bring in all these people. how to market it, how to make it a business, how to bring more people in to put more money in my pocket, presumably. It's a business. Another warning, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their precarious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now as long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Make merchandise of you. That is what the churches are doing today. You are merchandise. You are a prophet. It's the day in which we live. Jesus gave us a heads up, a warning in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets, which come in unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, devouring, destroying their prey. Vivid illustration. Destruction. A wolf is not going to come in and lick your hand. That's not what they do. They want to destroy you. And that's a warning that Jesus told us. Beware. Beware in this last day. If you recall, we read the parable of the Great Supper. There was a word that stood out that I want you to remember, I want you to recall. And that word was few. Few. And the reason it stands out is because there's so many other places that it talks about few. And one of them is the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. He tells us the way to salvation. It's quite clear. We know it. We hear it all the time. Enter ye into the straight gate. The straight and narrow path, the way that God has told us to go. He says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Few are chosen. Few will find the gate that leads to eternal life. Satan's church, worldly churches, serve the creature, not the creator. They're perverting the gospel for the purpose of growth and purpose of making money. There's no doubt about that. You can see it. It's there. It's obvious. And it's prophesied. It's prophesied. I'm sorry I'm reading so many scriptures, but I want you to see how these prophecies are there for us to understand what is happening today. And in 1 Nephi chapter 7, verses 49 through 53, it says, but of the kingdom of the devil which shall be built up among the children of men, which kingdom is established among them which are in the flesh. For the time speedily come that all churches which are built up to get gain, and all they which are built up to get power over the flesh, and they which are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world, and they which seek the lust of the flesh and the things of the world, and to do all manner of iniquity, yea, and find all they which belong to the kingdom of the devil, it is they which need fear and tremble and quake. It is they which must be brought low to the dust. It is they which must be consumed as stubble. They will be consumed. They will be destroyed. But they will be built. The kingdom of the devil is being built. And it's about the flesh. It's about this carnal idea of man never being satisfied. And if you can market your church to capitalize on that, then you can bring in the money. Now let's take another look at modern churches, another prophecy. And I find it also very accurate in 2 Nephi chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrines, their churches have become corrupted. And their churches are lifted up because of pride and they are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuaries. They rob the poor because of their fine clothes. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart because of their pride. They are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads. Yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abominations of the whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. Nevertheless, they are led, that in many instances they do err because they are taught by the precepts of men. Again, there's only a few. And those few are humble followers of Christ. What does that mean? If you're a humble follower, that means you have submitted yourself to the words of Christ and you're not searching for your own comfort, your own desires, your own gain, but you're following Christ. And we know that in this last day, God is not going to be with them, with those that have fallen away. 2 Nephi chapter 8, he quotes Isaiah, verses 28 through 37. I'm only going to read verse 28. It says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts soon cometh upon all nations, upon everyone, yea, even upon the proud and the lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and they shall be brought low." The day is going to come that the Lord is going to bring them low. 1 Nephi chapter 7, 30 and 31, it says, "All those that fight against Zion will be destroyed." And Zion is the kingdom, Christ's kingdom, and His people. It says, "And the great whore which perverteth the right way of the Lord, the great whore, the abominable church, she shall tumble to the dust, and great shall be the fall of it." We all know the reference in 1 Nephi. It talks about two churches only in the last day. When God looks at this earth, He's going to see two churches, the humble followers of Jesus Christ, and these churches that are making merchandise of their people, that are trying to get gain for themselves. They're living after the lust of the flesh and the precepts of men, and they're all lumped together. And they're going to fight against the church of the Lamb of God. And in verse 220, it says, there's only going to be two churches. But in verse 226, and it says, "It came to pass, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, and its numbers were few." Few humble followers, once again, because of the wickedness and abominations, the horror which set upon the earth. It's because they are satisfying the lust of the flesh. They are drawing people in, just like Christ said. They're false prophets. They're going to be grabbing them with the idea of satisfying your needs of this life. And if you haven't shut the door and denied yourself to follow after that for these needs of life, these cares of life, then you can be sucked into them. But those that haven't, those of us that are here, we need to realize that that abominable church surrounding us is going to try to take you, me, others of us by these means. And they're going to succeed except for their few. It says, "Nevertheless, I beheld the church of the Lamb of God, which were the saints of God, which were upon the face of all the earth, and their dominion upon the face of the earth were small because of the wickedness of the great whore which I saw." Again, I go to Ethiopia, and those people there, they're all excited, But they're thinking, you know, well, there's a church over here. You got, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 people, and we got, you know, 20 or 30. You know, when are we going to get those 4,000 or 5,000? But don't expect it. Don't expect it, because we're not going to offer them what they're looking for. We're small. We will be small. It's prophesied that we will be small compared to all the other churches. But in verse 2:31 says, but they were armed with righteousness and the power of God and great glory. And the wrath of God was poured out upon the great and abominable church. There is a division. There is a division. But these prophecies tell us that we will be few in numbers. And it's because of the other things. And I just read part of them. The things that Paul told about these last days, the things that Jesus told us about these last days, John told us about the last days. Almost every writer in the New Testament told us to be careful and be aware about the things that are going to happen in these last days, because people are going to come in calling themselves ministry and try to steal you away by evil means. We're warned and warned again, and we know that people will give themselves to it. But let's remember, let's be encouraged, because let's remember what our duty is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Even as Paul stated about his journey to eternal life, we must also do. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. That is what we need to do. We need to press towards the mark. What is the mark? The mark is your target. The mark is your finish line. Your mark is where you want to be. Ask yourself, where do I want to be when I lay down this life? I presume that if I took a poll, almost every one of us in the room would have real close to the same answer. We want to live in salvation, eternal life with Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. That's why we're here. So that is our mark, and we have to press for it, not lose sight of it. Jacob, chapter 3, verse 23, tells us about the Israel. They missed the Messiah and the opportunity to receive the Messiah because they looked beyond the mark. It says, wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came from looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall. Looking for something else. You know, it's the other churches that are looking and worried about, and I told Mawata this. Don't worry about that church over there that's got 1,000 people, because they missed the mark. Don't you miss the mark thinking that your duty is to get 1,000 people in Mawata. Your duty is to find eternal salvation and to preach the truth and to prepare your lives. We are going to be few. There's nothing we can do about that. In fact, I told them, if we had 1,000 people sitting here, chances are we'd be the wrong church, because we don't, because that goes against the prophecy. We're not going to be huge. We're not going to be huge. Matthew reports the words of Jesus Christ. That we are to preach to all the world. It says the gospel will be preached as a witness to all nations. That is our mark also as a church. That is what our duty is. Not necessarily to have thousands of people in every congregation, but to take this gospel to all nations. That is what our duty is this day. As a witness to all nations. He says, when that's done, then the end shall come. The Book of Mormon says this gospel will be preached in all the world, but not everyone's going to be converted. But it says also that none will be found blameless. That came to so much to light to me when we went to a new tribe in Ethiopia that had never heard of Jesus Christ. How we found those people? By the power of God and only power of God. But they're not going to be found blameless because God sent His missionaries, His ministry, His word to them. That is our duty. Our duty. It says, I want to read it, Mosiah chapter 1, 121 and 22. 122. And moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come. This is written a long time ago. Guess what? The time has come when the knowledge of the Savior will be spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God except the little children, only through repentance and faith on the Lord, on the name of the Lord God omnipotent. None will be found blameless because of ignorance. None will be found blameless because they haven't heard the truth. None will be found blameless because they didn't have the opportunity. This is our duty. Instead of worrying about how many people are sitting in the church, we need to consider, are we taking this gospel to the world? Are we taking the opportunities that God has extended to us? You know, I think about when we first were going to go to Africa. And the bishops and the apostles sat together, and we had no idea how we'd afford to do that. And that was just one little city in Africa. Now we're in many, many other nations throughout this world. Somehow we still managed to afford it. God is preparing the way for us to accomplish this task. Never before in this life, in the history of the Church of Christ, have we had such an opportunity. Just recently, there's an area outside of Kisii called Kuriland. It's a remote little place. And we went from two congregations to four congregations when I was there last time with Mike. In Ethiopia, Duane and I went there and we tried to develop a congregation. We needed a week-long trip because of the travel days. Well, Duane and I are going back again next time. We got to take a month because we got four places to go. Three new places. It wasn't our doing. I just sent Michael or Moses and another man to Burundi, another country in Africa, because there was people that had received a Book of Mormon. And one of our members that works at the airport was reading his Book of Mormon, and the guy walked up and said, "Where'd you get that?" He said, "Well, from my church." He said, "Well, that's different than the one I got." He ordered the Book of Mormon, but the Mormons wouldn't go there. Too poor of a country. But we've gone there. I get emails from every day, "When are you going to come? When are you going to teach us more? We want more. We need more books. We need this." Spiritual things. A new country. I keep getting letters from a man in Sudan. And this is just Africa. South America, Central America, Philippines. We're getting people from Europe. I only can talk about the things I know. But it's all over this world. The opportunities are before us. And this is our job. However, in doing it requires a sacrifice. It requires us to deny ourselves. It means more tithing. It means more trips by the missionaries to more places, more time away from their families. It means the ministry here in the local have to preach more and take care of more services because they thought they had 12 ministry and there's only three of them sitting here in the congregation, so they're doing it all. It means if you're traveling or if you're laboring in the local, it means your wives and your children will be without you more often. I can't name it all. But it's a sacrifice. It's going to be a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus meant. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Him. Because this is the day we live. If we were huge, we'd pat ourselves on the back of all the wonderful things we're doing. We're still trying to figure out how we're going to afford Kenya. And yet we just keep going. Because we know it's by the power of God. I'm going to close with 1 Nephi chapter 7, verse 54 through 59. And this is according to the words of the prophet. And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall. And the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory. And he gathers his children from the four quarters of the earth. And he numbereth his sheep, and he knows them. And they shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he shall feed his sheep, and in him they shall find pasture. And because of the righteousness of his people, Satan hath no power. May God help us in our endeavor that we may not miss the mark of eternal salvation, that we might accomplish God's will in the day in which we live.
Thank you.